The reading today is from Isaiah chapter 40. It'll be verses 1 to 11 and then hop down to 27 to 31. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Jumping down to 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. A lovely morning. Again, yes, we praise God for that. My Eureka moment was on the 28th of March, 1966, when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. And 18 months later, I met my wife and was introduced to her church and got a second Eureka moment when the elder at that church introduced me to 6 books of the Bible. I'd said to him I was jealous of the woman that was to become my wife because of her knowledge of the scriptures. And he said to me, then what are you going to do about it? And I said, what do you mean? She's had such a long start on me, taken to the chapel, when she was only a few months old. And the word of God speaking into her heart all those years. And he said, study the Bible. I don't mean read it. I mean study it. Study Genesis. Study Psalms. Study Isaiah. And then in the New Testament, John's Gospel, Romans and Revelation. And when you know them inside out, you will know the same knowledge as Jennifer has. And I praise him. Ernest Luke, his name was. Great encouragement to me as a babe in Christ, because I was only 2 years old, you could say. You know? And I love those books. And probably Lucy, if she was here, that's our middle daughter, would say, Dad, everything is your favourite. But Isaiah in particular, Psalms, yes, but Isaiah takes you to a different level. And when Henry, probably a month ago now, asked me to choose the subjects for September, I said to him immediately, I think we'll look at the great chapters of the Bible. And then while I was driving home, I thought, no, let's look at the great chapters of Isaiah. And they are great chapters, I can assure you. And I'm thrilled this morning that chapter 40 fell to me. Well, it probably didn't fall to me. I probably chose it of the five. So let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm afraid you're going to be late going home today. I've just looked at the time. Oh, Father, as we look at your word, which is an enduring word, the subject of today, Father, I do thank and praise you that your word is living. Every time I look into it, I find something fresh. Every time I really study it in depth in prayer, I find something exciting. So, Father, I pray this morning that you will open the eyes of all who are present. You will open our ears to hear. It's a warm morning. Keep us awake, Lord, please. And then set our hearts on fire for you. I pray that this morning you will have all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fades, but the word of God stands forever. Or endures forever. Or whatever translation shot at, it was New King James to begin with. Then the NIV, and I'm going to confuse you even more because I'm preaching from the New American Standard Version. Okay? But it's the Word of God, and it's alive. It really is. I have before given you a little summary of Isaiah, and I don't apologize for giving it to you again. As you know, there are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. And the prophecy of Isaiah splits neatly into two. First 39 chapters relate in a way to the Old Testament, God's judgment on his people. And then from chapter 40 through to the end, those 27 absolutely marvelous chapters relate to the New Testament. And if those last 27 chapters do not set your hearts on fire and thrill you and give you a fresh excitement, then there's something wrong with you. So those 27 chapters that make up the connection with the New Testament, chapters 40 to 48 show us the Trinity. God the Father and his greatness is revealed. 49 to 57, God the Son, his service and grace is highlighted. And 58 to 66, God the Holy Spirit, showing God's glory and his future plan. This and future chapters offer an opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah into history. It also signifies the longing for the coming of the Messiah into our hearts and our lives. Christ must come into our hearts before the heart can be prepared for his coming. And it alerts for his second coming when he comes as the King. The Bible tells us that God sent a man named John to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. John told the people to make a highway in the desert for their God. Verse 3, make the crooked way straight and to make the rough places smooth. John wasn't really talking about building a highway upon which Jesus could travel. He was talking about the hearts of the people. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, we read, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now is the time, my friends, for the preparation of our hearts to receive the Savior by repentance of our sins and praying for God's forgiveness. Revival will not come to this church or to this country unless we are a people who repent. Repentance is not a common word used in modern vocabulary. A reporter asked a celebrity, "Are you a Christian?" And his reply was, "Yes, I am." "Do you ever ask for forgiveness?" In other words, "Do you ever repent?" And he said, "I don't make many mistakes. But when I make a mistake, I correct it, and I don't need Jesus Christ in my life." My friends, are we a bit like that? Or do we have a recognition of the fact that man needs to save him from sins? John the Baptist called on the people to prepare the way of the Lord by producing fruit consistent with repentance. Matthew 3, verse 8. The Pharisees laid their foundation on works and outward observances while neglecting the poor and ignoring the suffering. Our corrupt hearts cannot produce good fruit unless the regenerating spirit of Jesus Christ grafts the good word of God upon him. So back to Isaiah. Having pronounced Judah's condemnation, Isaiah comforts them with God's promise of hope and restoration. And the basis for this hope is the sovereignty and majesty of God. Chapters 40 to 48. And of the 216 verses in these 9 chapters, 115 speak of God's greatness and power. That's more than half. Just slightly more than half, but it is more than half. And so we are reminded there is more to God's character than judgment. He is full of mercy and of grace, eager to lavish his love on his people, even after he has punished them for disobedience. Listen again to the tenderness of his heart. "Comfort ye, O comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquities has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And again in verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. My friend, these are words of assurance. The word of God endures forever and ever and has power to change lives. In 1982, and I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating, I was with the Gideons International in Zambia, based in their capital, Lusaka, and one of the visits was made to the largest school. With so many pupils, they had two sessions, one at 1:30 in the afternoon and the next one at 6 a.m. in the morning. As we went through the security gates at 6 o'clock in the morning, we saw a young student standing there at the security. He wasn't allowed further than that because he was one of those who was there at 1:30 the previous day. And he had a pad in his hand, an A4 pad. So we pulled up by the side of him and said, are you waiting for us? Yes, he said. You sent me home together with the rest of the pupils and challenged us to read John's Gospel. I did it, but I've got a lot of questions. He had 30 questions. I got out and the rest went on because we couldn't take him with us. I got out and went through the questions with him. His name was Stephen. And having answered all his questions, he then said he wanted to know Jesus more fully. And so I took him through the back of the Gideon Bible, New Testament, where it shows God's love. Many passages all relating to God's love. And then what we call the sinner's prayer. And he said he wanted to pray that prayer. And so he got down on his knees there in the dust. I was wearing white jacket and white trousers. And I went down into the dust as well. And we prayed that prayer together. And I welcomed him into God's kingdom. 4 or 5 years later, do you remember how many years, Jennifer? He appeared in the Bible Society, award-winning, and there's this smiling lad, Stephen, with a Bible, as he had won their competition. Fred Nduna, who was part of the Zambian team, well, he was the president of the Gideons in Zambia, wrote to me about 10 years later to say, do you remember Stephen? He's now graduated and is a minister here in Lusaka. The power of God's word. No one had preached to him. He just studied it and studied it and studied it. And he only had the New Testament and Psalms. And his life was changed forevermore. In Dorset every year, there's a big steam rally. And about the same time, a woman and her husband were collecting all the rubbish after this weekend event. And she suddenly saw there in the rubbish a red book. And she picked it up and was about to throw it into the bag with the rest of the rubbish, when she saw it said on the front, New Testament and Psalms. She wasn't a churchgoer, she wasn't a Christian, but she decided that it was an important book. And so she took it back to dry it out And 2 days later, she remembered and went to find this book and found that 2 pages were stuck together. And as she gently prized them apart, I'm not going to ask you to guess what pages they were, she found it was John chapter 3. And twice in the start of John 3, you read verse 3 and verse 7, ye must be born again. So she read on because she wanted to know about this being born again. And so she came to that most famous of all verses. I'm going to look it up because I want to read the next verse. She read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And then verse 18, and this is what hit her. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so she said to her husband, I want to know more about this Jesus. He wasn't interested. And then she noticed these notes at the back, God's love for us. And she read those. And then she saw the sinner's prayer, as I call it. And so there in the kitchen, she knelt down and asked Jesus into her life. She was meeting her daughter-in-law and her daughter the next afternoon for coffee. And there in the coffee shop, she got so excited. Another eureka moment. As she told them about Jesus and read these passages and read the notes at the back. And both of them, there in the coffee shop, bent their heads forward and prayed that prayer. Now they had a problem. Just one New Testament between three of them. Three separate families. And she said, I'll go and get copies for you. And as she was walking back home, she passed a Baptist church, walked in. The minister was there, was just locking up. And she said, only have one of these. I'd like to have 5 more. Where do I get them? And he said, I've got 5 here for you, if you like. And, well, he had more than 5, but he had 5 there for her. And she said, how much do I have to pay? You don't have to pay anything. But why don't you come along to church with your 5 friends? Anyway, to cut a long story short, the 3 men also gave their lives to the Lord. One New Testament and 6 people saved. And you see, in Isaiah chapter 55, I think it's verse 11, don't hold me to that. We read, my word shall not return to me void, but will accomplish that for which it was sent. It's an enduring word, and it can set all of us on fire. Verse 9 says, lift up your voice mightily and say, here is your God. You see, the thrust of this word is to the hearts of God's people was not for them simply to listen to what God had to say, but to believe it, appropriate it, and make it personal. We are to proclaim it abroad because it is glad tidings of good news. There was to be no apology for this message. There was to be no concern about suiting it to a popular opinion. They had to lift up their voice with strength and not be afraid. They had to speak with conviction, assurance, authority, with no apology and no excuse, that their God is a great God and his word never fails. Now, one of the things, just one of the things, because Tom taught me so many things, was to be courageous, to pray for wisdom, but also to pray for courage, to pray to be able to speak. Graham ran out of time, but if you pick up one of those magazines, I hope there's still some newspapers out there, and read about this manager. It doesn't say he was sacked because he was a Christian. I think he probably asked for too much money, but regardless, read it. And have the same courage. Lucy used to cringe when I was at Highbury, that's the ground of a certain football club, I won't mention which one, when I got into conversation with the man sitting next to me, because she knew where it was going, and she knew before we left he would take away a testament with him. My friends, are we a little ashamed and apologetic? I ought to say that nobody has ever been rude to me when I've offered them a testament. They've said no. They've never been rude. They've pushed me aside, but that's the worst. So are we a little ashamed and apologetic about the Christian message? Our fear to spread it about, is it due to the fact maybe that the message is not real and vital in our lives? My friends, having finished your Bible reading for the morning or for the day, as you pray, do you look up and thank God that you are a sinner saved by grace, and praise him that Jesus Christ is the very lifeblood of your soul? Do you praise God every day? We have so many things to thank him for. If we shoot back in Isaiah to chapter 7, we read that in the year that King Uzziah died, they looked up and there was the Lord. When did you last see Jesus Christ? I don't mean personally, you know, standing here. But when did you last see Jesus Christ as you finished your Bible reading? Or heard him speaking into your hearts and telling you what to do? I can honestly say, despite all the silly things that are wrong with me, that every day I felt Jesus was sitting there in my study as I finished, holding my hand and saying, I'm going to give you the strength when you need it. On Friday, I didn't think I'd be here today. I don't mean I was going to be in heaven, but I could have been, of course. But I felt so ill. And yet yesterday, which was the hottest day of the year, I felt all relaxed and for the first time felt really, really good.
Praise God.
Yes, indeed. Praise God. I'm digressing and I shouldn't, as the clock ticks away. But when we had a horrendous car accident, I can't remember which year it was now, probably 32 years ago, Lucy just passed her driving test. If I'd been driving, we would have got out of this position. But there was a car roaring along the Bath Road to where there used to be a roundabout at Liebenrood Road. We were in our rights, but he was in a hurry to post a letter. And he slammed into us, Lucy driving. And I can't remember whether you went off to hospital as well, Jennifer, did you? Lucy, yeah, Jennifer, Lucy and Abigail. Abigail was shot out of the back window. And I thought I was all right, but I wasn't all right, really. But I was preaching the next day. The subject I'd been given, believe it or believe it not, was from Ecclesiastes, there is a time. And it wasn't time for any of us to die at that point. But as I wondered, because I was suffering from all sorts of pains as a result of the shock of that car. Car was a write-off. And we all survived, and we give thanks for that. Abigail was the worst off. I prayed, Lord, please give me strength, because I wasn't sure I was up to travelling out to Bucklebury Common. And he said, I will be with you. Each step of the way, I was very emotional, but he was with me. And there were two families in that small church, smaller than this one, in numbers. And they hadn't understood why they were there. One family was going to the Anglican church but couldn't find it, and so it ended up in there. And they all had an excellent story to say afterwards. I was meant to be there. I was given the strength to speak, and they were meant to be there to hear the message. Do we ever ask, where is God in all of this? The wars, the famines, the illnesses? And why is he not doing something about all this? But the Lord God Almighty is unfailing, unwearying. That is, he lacks neither energy nor commitment. His strength does not ebb away, nor does he tire of the task in hand. God sees the heart of the situation in a way we can never, and also in ways we are not equipped to appreciate. The sooner we learn that lesson, the better. And we will meet it again in a couple of weeks in chapter 55. Our inability to see point or purpose does not mean that there is no point or purpose. The more we exalt the greatness of our God, the more we learn to appreciate our smallness, weakness, incapacity. We need to learn not to fret and fume. We need to accept our limitations of knowledge, wisdom, and insight. Or as Isaiah tells us, we need to practice waiting. Now, the NIV uses the word hope. New American Standard uses, and the New King James Version uses the word wait. And I like that more. Isaiah says we need to practice waiting for the Lord. Waiting is looking. When Isaiah puts Israel's grousing into words in verse 27 of this passage, what does he do next? He directs our eyes to the Lord, verse 28. What he is saying is, look away from yourself. Forget all your ailments and niggles and fretting. He directs our eyes to the Lord, and what he is saying, look away from yourself, look at Jesus. And next comes, expect from him in verse 29. He is always the giving God, giving strength to overcome the problem, strength to run the race, and best of all, to walk the path and not become weary, verse 31. This is what the Lord is himself. William Carey, you could say, was the father of modern missionary outreach. I can't remember now how many years before he saw the first convert. But this is what he said. Looking at verse 31, you could say, I am a plodder for God. Not an express train. I am a plodder for God. And this is what the Lord is in himself. So to sum up, what we have seen in this brief look into the chapter is the grace of God abounding. I believe these final four verses weren't a task on their own. But briefly, we see in these verses that God knows how to feel and what we fear, and he is adequate to meet our every need. We can always trust God to provide the strength we need. If we wait on the Lord, we will receive strength for the journey.
Amen.
I'm going, oops. Good job I'm not up on the platform. I'm going to read those verses again. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Don't you want to be lifted up like an eagle? The word wait here means to look to God for all that we need. The importance of being involved in a Bible study group, meditating on his character and his promises, praying and seeking to glorify him. What else can we learn from these verses about waiting on God? We should be patient. That's the first thing. Second thing, we should be trusting. Thirdly, we are to be expectant. Isaiah has sought in this section to lift up our eyes towards heaven and behold God in all his glory and majesty, waiting on God and his ways, his thoughts, his timing. And this is the key to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. The chapter closes with the encouraging truth that because God is all powerful, he can give strength to those who need it every day. My friends, may I challenge you to go home and at some time this afternoon or evening sit down and read through John's Gospel with a notepad beside you. Do as Stephen did in Zambia. It will take you less than 2 hours. Well, it'll probably take you more than 2 hours if you're writing down notes. But you can read John's Gospel in under 2 hours at the speed I'm speaking. Make a note of the main verses in each chapter and you will be blessed. My wife Jennifer was horrified that I use a highlighter in my Bible. I don't write in any other books, but in my Bible there are notes, there are cross references, and there are highlighted pages. Sometimes there are highlighted pages. And I feel this morning that God is saying to us, as we have exposed our hearts to his word, he is saying to us about our understanding of the truth, about our experience of love, about the commitment to ministry, wider, richer, fuller. He's saying, I want you to have more. You'll probably know this little, not sure what I would call it, quote. It's as if we said to the mouse in the cornfield, eat and eat. There is always more. It's as if we said to the fish in the sea, drink and drink and go on drinking. There is always more. And God is saying to us this morning, to each of us, about his love and his truth and his power. Take and take and go on taking. There is always more for everyone. Not just now, but forevermore. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to close with a prayer, my favorite prayer in the Bible, so somebody could shout it out to me. Jennifer won't shout it out because she's too well behaved. Ephesians chapter 3. This great prayer of Paul's. And Paul says this, for this reason I bow my knee before our Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. that he would grant you according, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inmost man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.